Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're so honored that you join us today as we continue our four-part series on understanding Islam, understanding the jihad. As a matter of fact, first we want to, in our program today, we want to go right to Kamal Salim of Qum Ministries. He's a Christian today. He used to be a radical jihadist who came to America to be able to do what we're seeing take place right now throughout the world. But listen to what he said about who's coming over our southern border. Radical jihadists are coming over our southern border. Take a look.
In 2010, the U.S. patrol border reported that nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America, 2010. And the numbers are escalating. And what happened, the reason why they know those numbers and they report them, because they could not deport them back because Canada or Mexico would not take them back. So America is stuck with them. And America would not send anyone to jail. So what they have to do is give them a court date. And because we have no place and no money to spend on them, so they release them back into society and they disappear. And so what happened is today America is in grave dangers. And why? Because they want to hurt the United States of America, specifically the church.
Who would know better than a former radical jihadist himself, Kamal Salim, who is now a Christian. He's given his life to the Lord as an awesome lover of God, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, we're going to go right to, first of all, listening to John Gondola break it down in our third part of our four-part series. But first, let me tell you a little bit about John. John Gondola is one of the top terrorism experts in the United States. He created and implemented the FBI's first counterterrorism training and education program about the Muslim Brotherhood and their subversive movement throughout the United States. We've been talking about this for a couple of days now on our program, but listen, it's going to go deeper today. We're going to answer some very specific questions as he's appearing on the Jim Baker Show. As a matter of fact, let's join him now.
And now you're telling us, and I've known this, but you're telling us that coming across the borders with the so-called drug, what do you call them, mules, or there's different names, they're also taking the money from ISIS and that gang to bring them across the border through the same trails or even tunnels and all.
Yes.
And their plan is another 9/11. They've announced it. Do you think when they announce it, the Brotherhood or ISIS, do you think they mean what they're doing?
Yes.
You heard.
Yes, I do. The week before the Brussels attack, I was given one of my law enforcement programs in Arizona. And one of the police officers asked, what do you think is the most dangerous city in Europe? And I said, Brussels. And then I laid out why. And it's not just because they were tied to the Paris attacks. Why? Because if you understand it's all about Sharia, you can see Sharia compliance, number one, deeply embedded in the community. Number two, you have some of the weakest leadership that doesn't want to offend. Number three, you have serious, you know, NATO commands and these other major international commands there in Brussels. Number four, you have a community of citizens that believe in unicorns and pink clouds and cotton candy for everybody. And so there's no bad people, and these Muslims are all nice. And I'm sorry if this sounds harsh, but when that's what you want, and you allow the leadership is thinking, you know, if we do this, not only are we going to hear it from the Muslims, we're going to hear it from the community of a midnight raid of a Muslim home or a Muslim mosque. So we're just not going to do it. And the people have a responsibility. They have a partial responsibility in these events, because they are telling their leadership, don't you dare offend the Muslim community. Okay, we won't. Is it offensive to you that the airport and the train station got blown up? I hope not. I hope that didn't offend you. It certainly didn't offend the Muslims. You see, there's a responsibility here that we all have. We can't just point to the president and say, oh, it's all his fault. You can't just point to the leadership of the different agencies and say it's all their fault. We have to, as individuals.
Is it Guantanamo? God, I can't even say it.
Guantanamo Bay.
Guantanamo is that they said that's the reason they're mad. That's the reason the Muslims are mad.
Right.
Right. That's the reason they bomb us.
Right.
So if we just shut that thing down, forgive me. It sounds like I'm political, and I think it's terribly wrong in the United States of America that pastors are told they can't speak what they feel they should speak.
When you just said it, we just had an imam just in the last 2 days said in Europe, he said that by not allowing women to wear the headscarves, he's like, if you don't allow this, there's going to be violence because you are suppressing our rights as Muslims. Well, no, you're not. You're suppressing Sharia, which is foreign law. It's not a religious edict. It's foreign law that they're trying to impose on citizens of sovereign nations. That's what this is about. So it's not because of the headscarf issue. It's not because of Guantanamo Bay. It's not because of Israel. It's not because of all these things. It's because Sharia demands, requires Muslims to wage jihad when they have the strength and the ability to do so, and they're doing so. That's what they're doing.
Wow.
All right. You said that you knew just days, somehow, you mentioned it in one of your speeches about Belgium, about Brussels.
Right.
And it came to pass. Horrible. Right. Horrible. Right. You know, and then the Easter thing that, I don't know if you've seen the pictures from Easter.
Right, from the Pakistani bombing. Yes.
I mean, they bombed an Easter celebration in the park. The bodies, I don't think I have the pictures of the bodies, but I was shocked because I think it was Fox played some raw video. And I mean, these bodies, the legs were blown off. The bodies were blown apart. Pieces of bodies. I mean, hideous beyond anything. And if that's peaceful, if that's a peaceful religion, we've all gone crazy, people.
Yeah.
We've all gone crazy.
And again, you go back to what's the example? The example of Prophet Muhammad. You want to look at the Hudud laws, which call for beheadings, crucifixions, stonings, whippings, amputations. And that part of Islamic law comes right out of the Quran, the Hudud law. This is what Sharia teaches. The Hudud laws, where you have beheadings and crucifixions and stonings, all comes directly out of the Quran, which means Allah, the God in Islam, said it, and it's required. And those punishments, you know, when you see somebody whose, you know, left hand and right foot is cut off, that comes right out of the Quran. When you see somebody whose eyes are burned and their hands and feet are bound, left dead, they're left there because that's the example of the Prophet Muhammad. What you're watching with ISIS and this whole army crossing the parts of the world that they are, this is just a replication of the army of Muhammad.
How many are coming across our southern borders, do you think?
I don't think we have a good number of it. I mean, but just based on numbers of who we know is coming that are other than Mexican, the numbers are in the thousands, tens of thousands.
With a goal to blow up, destroy America.
Well, with the goal to subjugate America to Islamic law, and this idea of terrorism, which is in the Quran, right? Allah will terrorize your enemy. We will cast terror into the hearts of our enemy. Those are quotes right out of the Quran. So understanding that is a part, all these are part and parcel of how Islam understands war fighting and how Islam understands its duties.
I know you are a terrorism expert, and I know you know a lot more than you'll probably tell me on this show. But what parts of the United States are they gathering? Where, you know, the Bible says about storms. You see the clouds coming. You know
right.
What tomorrow's going to bring. They're gathering. So where in America do you mind this question?
Yeah, no,
where in America?
It's a good question.
Are they gathering? And if they're gathering, perhaps something may be in development.
So I'll break that up, but first let me talk a little bit of the history. When the Muslim Brotherhood came here, now you need to understand, the Muslim Brotherhood was created in 1928 in Egypt and the 30-second history of this is they were created in response to the end of World War I and the fact that a guy named Mustafa Kemal, who took on the name Kemal Ataturk, became the leader of the new nation state of Turkey, which was the seat of the caliphate for 700 years. You all know it as the Ottoman Empire. He dissolved that in the early 1920s. He abolished Sharia. He implemented, or he got rid of, the wearing of the hijab, the growing of the beard, the call to prayer. He outlawed all that, got rid of Arabic script and replaced it with Latin script, and essentially built a secular government under secular law and built an army to defend secular Turkey in the early 20s. Well, this did not sit well, as you might imagine, in the Muslim community. So a group of men create the Ikhwan, the Society of Muslim Brothers, the Muslim Brothers Brotherhood, whose sole purpose was to reestablish the caliphate under Sharia. That's it, and that's in their bylaws. So fast forward the history to the late 1950s, early 60s, they come to the United States, and they primarily settle in Indiana, Illinois, and Michigan. Let that sink in for a minute. Indiana, Illinois, and Michigan. So we see in Michigan heavy jihadi communities in Detroit and Dearborn, or as some of my colleagues say, Dearbornistan. Mm-hmm. And you have in Illinois, in Chicago, the hub for Hamas in the United States, and the second hub would probably be Dallas, Texas. And then in
Chicago?
Chicago. Mm-hmm. And then in
India. Number one, probably killing on a regular basis in the streets of Chicago.
Right. Chicago's got,
I'm not saying it's their fault. I'm just saying that
right.
That's a
well, you've also
pretty
got,
wild
like, the,
place.
The hub of organized crime, Chicago and New York. You've got the Muslim Brotherhood's hub there. So Chicago, plus it's the hub of many of the socialist organizations. So Chicago's got some issues.
Yeah.
But that's why, is because the Muslim Brotherhood was established in Illinois, in those three states initially. And then Indiana, you see, originally, the bank for the Muslim Brotherhood, the North American Islamic Trust, and later, about 10 years later, the Islamic Society of North America, which is the largest Muslim Brotherhood organization in North America, are established there in Plainfield, Indiana, which is in the middle of nowhere. So that is where it's established. So those areas, specifically, Dearborn is probably one of the worst. Minneapolis is one of the worst, with a heavy concentration of Somalis, Somali Muslims. Mm-hmm. You know, they have a new movie out in Hollywood called A Money Monster, I believe it's called, where it's, you know, some white guy who, you know, brings a vest to a guy on TV and tells him to wear it, and this is all live coverage, and that's the basis of the movie. And I'm like, I was sitting in a movie theater this weekend watching it going, that's funny, the only person they got bringing a vest is a white, you know, agnostic guy,
uh-huh.
When the reality is it's Muslims who are doing this.
Uh-huh.
If you listen to what the Islamic leaders say and you read what Sharia says, which comes from the Quran and the example of the Prophet Muhammad, the martyr is it's the highest form of worship in Islam, is the martyr. He gets the highest level of paradise. And let me, if I might, I'd like to break out an actual book of Islamic law here, which is 14th century Islamic law. It's one I use because it's tabletop law. It's called Reliance of the Traveler. It's actually called the Umdat al-Salik, but it's 14th, you can tell mine's a little well used, because
mm-hmm.
I teach a lot. 14th century Islamic law, and Jim, just where does it say it's published? Can you see that?
Yes. Could I say it?
Yeah.
Beltsville, Maryland.
Beltsville, Maryland. And the authority in here, it's not only approved by the senior legal authorities for the Muslim Brotherhood, it has a certification right here from Al-Azhar University. Now, Al-Azhar University is the highest school of Islamic jurisprudence on the planet. And they say this is good law because this is good law, actually. And the reason I'm opening it up as we're talking about this young man who blew himself up is because this is, I find, when I usually use actually this book, which is the most popular book in Islamic schools when I talk about this, which is what happens when a Muslim dies. There's actually a section in here. This is used in Islamic junior high schools in the United States.
The highest form of worship, according to the Quran, and what John is telling us here, is to die in the name of Islam, advancing it.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Well, this is John Guandola is just really informing us of quite a few things here. We don't have a lot of time to be able to share with you because this is it's a packed program. But understand this, what people believe is very important because whatever they believe, that's what they do. And what we're finding out here is somebody who's loyal to the Quran, who is just totally committed to what it says. People are defining it as a radical jihadist, but really it would be considered a revival, if you would, for Islam if somebody began to just do what Muhammad did. And that's what we're seeing take place, and that's what John Guandola is telling us. As a matter of fact, he's going to go talk a little bit more about what they say in the Quran, in their study books, what happens to a Muslim when they die. Let's join him now.
And so I'm going to use these both together to share something. First of all, you have to ask, what does Islam teach happens to a Muslim when they die? Just you die of a heart attack, you die of old age, you die in a car crash. Well, what happens is your body is prepared in accordance with Sharia. It's cleaned, you're wrapped in a shroud, and you're buried. And according to Islam, throughout your life, you had two beings called jinns, J-I-N-N, on each shoulder. And one records all your good deeds, and one records all your bad deeds. And so after you die, you're cleaned and you're buried, and they do specific prayers over you, and then you're buried, and you sit in the grave, and you can feel everything. They're called the torments of the grave. And so you feel these torments of the grave and your body decomposing and insects eating you, the worms eating you, all that. And it's very descriptive, especially taught to young children. And then at the day of judgment, if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go to hellfire. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go through hell and you're purified and you go to paradise, a lower rung of paradise, but paradise nonetheless. Nonetheless, there's one exception to this, which is the martyr, the shaheed, the Muslim, the jihadi who dies in battle. The minute his drop of blood hits the ground, he immediately goes to paradise. He is allowed to take numerous, according to Islam, 70 of his family members with him to paradise. But the moment that drop of blood hits the ground, he's there. And when they bury his body, they bury it as it is so that Allah can see he was a martyr. As a matter of fact, Islamic...
Wait a minute.
Islamic law...
70. So he is the savior.
He gets to take up...
He's the savior for 70 of his family members.
That's right. That's why others, they have celebrations when they martyr themselves. And this is how Islamic law... describes burying martyrs, those who are shaheeds, those who die in jihad. It is unlawful to wash the body of a martyr. A martyr, a shaheed, means someone who dies in battle with non-Muslims. And then over here it says, it is recommended that the war gear be removed from the body, and it is best to bury the martyr in the rest of his blood-stained clothes. That's so Allah can see him. Now you can say, well, that's a higher Islamic law, and maybe only scholars know that or something. But here I'm breaking open a book of Islamic law that is meant for children, and this is what is taught about the three duties of a Muslim to seventh graders, and one of the three duties is jihad. And this is what it says about jihad. The word jihad is most often associated with the act of physically confronting evil and wrongdoing. And then it has a picture of a tank, just in case the little children, right there, see it? Mm-hmm. In case those little children are confused, we have a picture of a tank, and then it says this. If anyone dies in jihad, they automatically go to paradise. A shaheed or martyr is described this way by Allah. And then it quotes Quran chapter 3, 169. Don't think that those who were killed in Allah's cause are dead. No, they are alive, finding their bounty in the presence of the Lord.
Wow.
This is being taught to children. Of course it would be, because remember, it's a capital crime for Muslims to teach something about Islam that's not true to other Muslims. And by the way, when we go to the back of this book, under the section on an Islamic society, it says right here on page 381, the way of life known as Islam is a complete code of life. There is no separation of masjid, mosque, and state, because the objective of the Islamic state is the establishment of the deen of Allah, the Sharia of Allah. The basis of the legal and political system is the Sharia of Allah. And then it says right here, the duty of the Muslim citizen is to be loyal to the Islamic state. Page 382.
Mm.
Wow.
Wow. So, that's right.
Folks, I go back to the question. This is what they teach in Islamic schools and mosques all across the planet. This is what the highest schools of Islamic jurisprudence teach. Where is the other version of Islam taught? And I will tell you, maybe it's taught in this place, in a home where parents who say they self-identify as Muslim teach their children, no, be good to your neighbors. Be a productive member of society. There are people who say, I'm Muslim, but this is what I'm teaching my children. Good. Thank goodness for that, right? But that's not what doctrinal Islam is, and it's not what Islam teaches. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Somebody who says, I teach the golden rule to my child and I'm a Muslim, that doesn't constitute a different version of Islam. That constitutes somebody who's teaching their children something that is good, but it's not what Islam teaches. Do you see the difference? It's very important for us to understand this.
Yes.
You know what North Korea just announced? They told their people to prepare for famine.
Mm-hmm.
When they do that, that means they're going to war. That means they're going to spend all their money, and they're building bombs right now. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
North Korea, their propaganda right now in North Korea, by the way, it's on the news, their video showing pictures of blowing up Washington, D.C. Do you see that headline? And that's the New York Times. I mean, it's got to be true. So, North Korea propaganda video depicts nuclear strike on Washington, D.C. How come we don't ever believe our enemies, and yet the ISIS and all the other groups in the Muslim world that are really, you know, bent, hell-bent, I guess, on destroying it, they do what they say. They did a pretty good job at 9/11. I'm not sure. You could probably tell me. I can't see how they plan to bring the towers totally down. I don't see how anybody, unless they were an engineer who had studied engineering, could have figured out how to bring the two largest towers in America to the ground. But they rejoiced.
That is, to me, fascinating. First of all, the idea of being hated by people, and your comment about students, especially college students, which it's interesting as you watch these kind of man on the street interviews of college students, it's frightening.
It is.
I hear people say we're much smarter today than we were years ago. I would argue the people of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams era would walk circles in mathematics, science, languages around our college students today. It's embarrassing. I mean, it was a prerequisite to get into these places, which were Christian schools, Harvard and Yale,
right,
to be able to speak Latin. That was a prerequisite.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't do that today. It's too difficult, not necessary. And the fact that I don't remember where we are on the scale, but last I checked, I think 58th in mathematics in the world, behind like Luxembourg or something.
Wow.
So it's embarrassing. Our educational system's embarrassing, which is why it seems that at our universities, there's more indoctrination than there is education. So you get these viewpoints. But I would also say to your comment about being hated, I believe someone said they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I remember that resonating somewhere in my education. You know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I think that's just part of this game. And you said it at the very beginning, this is a battle. This is a battle for the heart of mankind, and it's a battle for the soul of this nation.
Can we not be in the Third World War, if we want to call it? It's worldwide.
Oh, sure it is.
And the troops are amassing. You said thousands, perhaps, are coming across our borders in the United States of America to do jihad. So it's... But are we going to sleep why Rome burns or why the...
It seems like we are, but I think that Americans are waking up. My concern has been, since I first started doing this, really back not long after 9/11, is the curve, the learning curve, if that curve isn't steeper than the kind of the curve of the enemy preparing for war, then I think we're going to be in trouble. It doesn't mean we're going to lose, but there are some of my colleagues who believe we should be preparing for kind of post-conflict resolution, that there's no avoiding this. And I think at this point, it would take pretty drastic action. And the problem with all the candidates, at least the ones remaining, is that while some of their comments may actually be on the right track because they don't understand the enemy at a depth they need to, that if you still don't understand it at a deep level and understand the enemy's doctrine, the Sharia, it makes it very hard to come up with solutions. And the other thing you said, that, you know, we're talking about two huge pieces to this puzzle. One is the jihadi network here in the United States. And I'd like to take a couple minutes and lay that out.
Yes.
And then the second is the merging of efforts between the revolutionary and anarchist groups like Black Lives Matter and others with the jihadi movement and what we actually are seeing. So first the network, because I think this encompasses a lot of what you're hitting at, is this real synergy of the enemy, of them coming together in a lot of different ways. The Muslim Brotherhood today is the leading edge of the global Islamic movement, but they are not the only player. Okay, and this is important, but they're a big player. They're the ones that spent decades educating the Muslim world about the requirements of Sharia and what it is. And this is important. But today in the United States, all of the prominent Islamic organizations are a part of the Muslim Brotherhood movement. That needs to be understood. You don't, even if you are an offshoot organization, you don't get to operate in their lanes in the Muslim community unless they give you approval. You don't have access to their promotional stuff. You don't have access to their money, any of that, unless you are online with them ideologically, which means Sharia is your basis. And they create new organizations all the time. Some of them are focused on conservative talking points. They have, their websites are very red, white, and blue. They lean Republican in political party at the state, local, and federal level. And then some of them are civil rights leaning, so more Democrat Party leaning, more left politically. But they know how to maneuver inside our system. And their own doctrine, the Muslim Brother in the United States, says that this is a nation that understands the power of organizations. And so they have built thousands of organizations here.
Wow.
So, for instance, of the groups, and I'm just going to talk about a handful that we know are Muslim Brotherhood. There was a trial, the United States versus Holy Land Foundation trial. I talk about it extensively in the book and on the website, understandingthethreat.com, that lays out a massive network here. So this was a 15-year FBI investigation, and the Holy Land Foundation was indicted in November 2001, right after 9/11. And so this was a massive amount of evidence, of documents, of recordings, of FBI investigative reports, of bank reports from all over the world of these organizations. And it culminated in November 2008 with the indictment of this organization, the Holy Land Foundation, which was, at the time it was indicted, the largest Islamic charity in America.
Now, that sounds like it's an Israeli group. It sounds like something we would support
right,
as
course,
Christians.
Holy Land
Holy
Foundation.
Land.
Right.
So people got to understand what you're talking about. This is a Muslim Brotherhood organization.
Right. And the evidence demonstrated that not only at the time it was indicted was the largest Islamic charity in America, it's a Hamas organization. So let me just bookend two pieces for everybody.
Yes.
In 2001, the largest Islamic charity in America, as a matter of legal fact, is a Hamas organization. In 1963, the very first national Islamic organization in the United States, the Muslim Students Association, was created by the Muslim Brotherhood. Hamas is an inherent part of the Muslim Brotherhood. Mm. So it's not an offshoot. The Palestinian Muslim Brotherhood is Hamas. So in 1963, the first national Islamic organization created here was created by the Muslim Brotherhood. After 9/11, the largest Islamic charity in America was Muslim Brotherhood. It was Hamas, a designated terrorist organization. Between 1963 and 2001 and to today, it's the Muslim Brotherhood that builds the Islamic community in America. It's not just, while there are obviously random Muslims that come to the United States, when you look through their historical documents and the evidence put forth in this trial, which was the largest Hamas and terrorism financing trial ever successfully prosecuted in American history, when you look at the massive amount of evidence, you see that the Muslim Brotherhood built the structure in the United States for the Muslim community. This is important. I have had
the mosque, built mosque?
Yeah, everything. Mosque, schools, clinics, shelter, all these organizations. And so we see now today, we have over 700 Muslim student associations on every major college campus in America. We see there are over 2,200 mosques, Islamic centers, masjids in all 50 states, the vast majority of them controlled by the Muslim Brotherhood. You see groups like the Islamic Society of North America with their subsidiaries, the Islamic Society of, and fill in the blank, all over the country. You have a number of these other groups, whether it's Council on American Islamic Relations, which the evidence demonstrated is Hamas, not a Hamas-friendly organization. They were created by the U.S. Palestine Committee of the U.S. Muslim Brotherhood, which is Hamas, and they created four organizations, one of which was the Holy Land Foundation, and one of which was CARE, created in 1994, to be a node for Hamas in the United States, per the evidence. Let me just kind of highlight this point. There is a graph that a colleague of mine created from the Americans for Peace and Tolerance, which is a group up in Boston, which tracked the creation of Islamic nonprofits, and they mapped over it the Muslim Brotherhood doctrine. And what you see is in 1983, when the Brotherhood creates the Islamic Society of North America, boom, the graph spikes and they create about 100 organizations. And this graph's in my book and it's on my website. And they're all Islamic centers and Islamic societies. Then you see the graph kind of come back down, and then in 1991, 92, 93, they begin creating 80 to 120 organizations a year. And they've been doing that since 1992, 93. Well, 91 and 92 are the years that they publish their strategic plan, which was entered into evidence in the Holy Land Foundation trial. It's called an explanatory memorandum. And the next year they create their implementation manual, which implements their strategy for North America. And they say, we need to create these kind of organizations. And what do we see them do? Create those kinds of organizations, media, legal organizations, civil rights, all these things. And they've been doing it since 1992, 93, creating in some years over 120 organizations.
We have that entire plan available for you on the VFN Torch. You can read it. Time is so limited today. But listen, when we get back from this break, you're going to hear firsthand what the Lord is saying. He revealed in a prophetic dream specifically about Kim Jong-un, with North Korea and Washington, D.C., and some of the things that we're seeing. It's like from every angle we're seeing things arise. And we talked about it before about, the Lord is fashioning a storm against you to wake up, you know, and when we respond to what the Lord does, all of a sudden the storm stops. And we're seeing that take place. You know, our Lord does speak, and we need to respond to him.
We have, like I said, right here on VFN TV, the Muslim Brotherhood report that they found, I believe, in Maryland. But yep. We don't have a lot of time to talk about that. But that's going to be available to you. We even went through it, got some highlighted areas right there. But let's see what the Lord was saying to one of the interns at VFN TV, Isaiah Ramos, as he revealed to him about Kim Jong-un. Remember the videos they're showing about coming in and attacking Washington, D.C.? Let's go there right now. Talk to us. I mean, what was this dream about, this particular dream that you had with Kim Jong-un? You didn't know who Kim Jong-un was at the moment, did
you? Yes, I was about 11 years old
okay.
when I had that dream.
All right. So talk to us.
Okay. So in the beginning of the dream, I was hanging out with my friends, mm-hmm. and Jonathan and Christian were there. So we were just fooling around.
Just two of your friends.
Mm-hmm. And we looked into this garage and...
So there's like a house with a garage on it or
yes.
some building or something with
yeah,
a garage?
We were in this neighborhood,
uh-huh.
and we saw this house, and we looked in under the garage.
So like a door, you picked it up mm-hmm. and all that and kind of looked inside. Okay.
Yes. And we saw something like a map or something, like papers and a TV screen mm-hmm. over there. So I just kind of got scared, and we just walked away.
So what did you see? You saw a TV screen?
I saw a TV screen and papers on the table.
On the table. Okay. Okay.
And when I went to the street, they catched up with me.
They called up with you? This particular, who was there? Did you see people there when you were in this garage?
No, I didn't okay. see anybody, but
well, you just knew in the dream.
Yes,
all of a sudden. Okay.
And I went to the street, and they catched up to me.
They caught up to you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. And then the translator was there, and then mm-hmm. Kim Jong-un was there. And I...
So wait a minute. So all of a sudden in your dream, this one that's making this threat right now was there.
Mm-hmm,
so Kim yes. Jong-un and his translator was there.
Yes.
To be able to make sure you could hear what was going on.
Yes.
Okay, what happened then?
So the translator asked me, did I see anything? And they said, do you swear on your God that you didn't see anything? And I said, I saw something. I can't do that. So they told me, they spoke to the translator. Kim Jong-un spoke to the translator, and I said, and he said that we're going to take you and we're going to abuse you.
So they're going to, so, and he's doing that right now. He's abusing Christians there and
yes.
gulags and those type of things. So, okay. So he's threatening you because you
yes.
looked at this.
Yes.
If you don't tell me, why was he threatening you?
Because I saw some papers in a TV screen.
In that garage, whatever that was, you saw
yes.
his plans.
Yes.
Okay.
So... I went to the White House, and all of a sudden, Christian's not there.
Well, did you run to the White House? Were you running from him, or?
Yes, I was running. I was running, and then we ran. Me and Jonathan ran to the White House.
So, when this threat on your life was happening,
mm-hmm.
you start running in a dream. Of course, the way they work is you actually ran all the way to the White House.
Correct.
Okay, where the president lives.
Yes.
Okay.
So, as we got to the president's house, we were in the front door, and then I see a car coming, pulling up. And then I saw that it was coming,
uh-huh.
and then I got scared, so me and Jonathan hurried up and opened the door.
Did you know who was in the car?
Yes, I knew in my spirit that it was Kim Jong-un coming.
Okay.
So then
Kim Jong-un was at the White House.
Yes.
So they got this threat going on today. It seems close to what your dream was.
Yes.
Okay.
So we walk in, and we see a whole bunch of people with monitor screens and like, they're all talking like demanding things. And I knew that they were trying to protect the president.
Uh-huh.
So then we walked into this room, and then Jonathan's not there anymore. So
right.
he's mm-hmm. not there with me anymore. Mm-hmm. It was kind of as if they were taking us one by one, taking us out one by one. And then,
oh, so all of a sudden he's disappeared, but you're still in the White House
yes.
in this dream where the president is and the people that are trying to protect the president.
Yes.
Okay.
And I walk into this room, and the president's there, and he's sitting on a couch or something. And I see his face, and he looks very scared.
President Barack Obama, you're looking at him. He's sitting on a couch, and he looks very scared. Now, Kim Jong-un is outside the White House still.
Yes.
And he's fearful. North Korea, basically, is outside the White House. And we got this threat going on right now. Kind of, okay. And so what's happening with the president?
So he's scared, and he looks at me, and he tells me, help me get out of this window.
President Barack Obama said, help me get out this window.
Yes.
Okay.
So I lift up the window, and I help him out. And then he runs away, and he leaves me there.
The president left you?
Yes.
Wow. So he was looking for a way out. He found a way through that window. You helped him get out.
and then he just left.
Yes.
This is so important because you have to understand God reveals himself to us through dreams and visions. And I don't know where God just downloaded this reality to Isaiah. And I appreciate Isaiah for sharing that right there. This is so important. Our next part of this, now it's going to be a five-part series because God is revealing so much that we're going to talk about how 2016 is the year zero.
0 hour.
Where they're talking about, you know, 0 hour, where they're talking about this is the time when it all gets hot and things begin to start happening. And they turn their attention, as we heard in the earlier program, right now they're turning their attention to Muslim nations who are not Muslim enough. That's why you're seeing Muslims come to other countries, but they're going to turn their attention in 2016. According to what John Guandola is talking about, but either way, the seeds are planted, but in 2016. Listen, I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. We have some awesome prophetic words about what God is saying specifically and dreams that God's going to take care of those who are his. But it's time for us to rise up and do everything the Lord's called us to do, which is to be the light, to go tell folks. If you're willing to lay down your life for this cause, let me tell you about a God who laid down his life for you, Jesus Christ. And that will make Jesus Christ the Lord, the greatest harvest you've ever seen. And many of those harvests will be those who were once serving Islam will turn and begin to serve Christianity. It's happening by the millions. I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I just pray right now, Father God, that you would reach out and comfort each and every one that's heard every single one of these broadcasts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you told us up front that we need knowledge because your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I pray that precept upon precept would be built, Father God, and we pray for the salvation of those that are just held captive by this radical or Islam in general, Father God, and they would be followers of you, Jesus. We pray for the love of God to go forth like never before, Father God. And we ask you even now, Lord, that you would end abortion, send revival, send out a great, great, great evangelistic crusade to all the nations with the love of God, we ask. In Jesus' name, God bless. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.